Well, good evening to all of you. It's lovely to see you in this lovely sunny evening, and we're here to worship God together. Notices for the week are on the sheet, and there are some available at the back door and the side door if you want to get one before you go home, and everyone else hopefully will have them by email. One other announcement that I made this morning, we have had one request for baptism and membership, and if anyone else is considering these things, please do speak to me at the end of the service. With that, let's stand, friends, and worship God together. At your feet we fall, mighty risen Lord, and then our God is an awesome God. He reigns, and then only by grace can we enter, and we'll stand and worship God together.
God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven.
Friends, be seated. We're going to turn to God's Word now for our encouragement this evening. This is from the book of Exodus, chapter 18. And Dave Goose is going to come and read God's Word to us this evening. Thanks, Dave.
So, Exodus, chapter 18. Now, Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was called Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they'd met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the land of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood round him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand round you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country.
I live to serve your majesty.
friends. Again, thank you to our worship group for leading us into the Lord's presence tonight. Let's turn then to number 3 in our Sunday evening series, God's Unlikely Heroes. And we're looking at the interesting person of Jethro. Most of you may have heard of him, some of you may not. He does make one or two appearances in the life of Moses, and this is by far and away certainly the most significant. I've called this Jethro the blessing of God's counsel. Or I actually want to change it, the blessing of wise counsel. And there's something very significant about a friend who draws alongside and who gives that kind of counsel. And that is reflected in, if you haven't read it, I would commend it to you. It is now regarded as a classic devotional Christian book by, of course, the famous C.S. Lewis. He wrote it not too far from here. His famous book, The Four Loves. And he talks about the gift and the love of friendship. And he describes it as one of life's most precious gifts. When a friend draws alongside another friend and begins to help them and counsel them and minister to them in order that they would be able to live life, or if it's in Christian ministry and in Christian terms, to fulfill the ministry to which God has called them. And that's exactly what we see Jethro doing. Moses is not exactly a young man, as we know, but his father-in-law is even older than Moses. So these are two old guys, okay? One's in his 80s and the other's more than that. Jethro draws alongside Moses, and he gives him the blessing of wise and godly counsel. And as I was reflecting this, it reminded me in my early months, really, first year or so, starting out in the brave and exciting world of ministry. And like most very young ministers, quite frankly, you don't really know what you're doing. People hope that you do, and you try to give the impression that you do, but the reality is you don't really. And you're just going from week to week and hoping you don't make a complete mess of it. That was basically where I was, seeking to serve with very, very slender experience indeed. But I had a much older and wiser brother who happened to be my church secretary, and the Lord obviously knew that I needed this guy to help me in those early years of ministry. Actually, interestingly, he was also called David. He was also about the same age as David, who read God's word this evening. He was a lot bigger than David. He was even taller. This is amazing. He was even taller than Chris Hansen. He was a really tall guy, okay? So he was over 6'4". He had massive hands. He had a huge body. He was a great, for the rugby players out there, he was great, you know, second row material, big guy, you know. He could really, you know, he could put anybody through a wall. But he was a gentle giant. And he was a man who knew his weaknesses and his flaws, and he very openly shared them. And before the whole term of ministry mentoring was invented, it's become fashionable in the last 5 to 10 years. He was known as Big Davy by everybody in the church, because he was Big Davy. That was his name, and he was a big man. And Big Davy decided that he needed to help his pastor, and he wasn't wrong. From time to time, I used to study in the church, and his timing, I'm sure the Lord was in it. From time to time, and it was always a Monday morning between 10 and 11, it's funny how you remember these things, and he would chat the door, and he would come in, and he would sit down. And I would say to him, okay, right, what did I get wrong? Tell me. You know, that was the kind of relationship that we had. But he said, no, I don't want to do that. I want to encourage you and I want to pray for you. And we would talk about a lot of things, about church stuff, about life, and a lot of other important things as well. And he invested himself and his considerable life experience, which has been a great blessing to me. And the lessons I learned from him, I've had the privilege of passing on to others over the years that have followed since then. And that really is what we see Jethro doing. God puts it into his heart to do it. He gives him the wisdom to do it. And he draws alongside his younger son-in-law to help him in the ministry to which God has called him. And that is a rich and a precious thing. And friends, we can be in that situation. We can be those who are, shall we say, at the receiving end. When God says, right, I'm going to send so-and-so to minister to you because he knows that's what you need. Or maybe he's going to use you and send you this week to minister to somebody else. Someone once said to me, you have to be a good receivery as well as a good givery. You have to have a good receivery and a good givery. Sometimes, friends, we need to be in that position where we're able and willing to receive. And sometimes we have to be in that place where we're able and willing to give. And Jethro is very much in the giving situation. He sees a situation and he has that precious ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that by the Holy Spirit he enables us to fulfill that, to draw alongside fellow believers and to strengthen them and encourage them on the way. If their spirits are flagging, if life's just getting a little bit too much and it's getting on top of them, or serving the Lord is just getting a little bit difficult, and someone just comes and draws alongside and senses the need and sees the issues and begins to minister lovingly and tenderly and appropriately into that situation. And that's what we see Jethro doing. So let's get down to basics. What happens? Basically, there are three things I want us to look at. And the first is this. I call it Jethro's welcome fellowship. Jethro's welcome fellowship. Because that really is what Moses actually needs. And we see this fellowship that Jethro gives to Moses that is so welcome and so needful for him. Really, in a couple of ways, verses 5 and 6, first of all, we see the first thing, this is quite interesting, that Jethro restores to Moses the blessings of his family. Because if you notice at the beginning, it says, and it's kind of mentioned almost in the passing, that Moses sent his wife and his two sons away. They were his family. They were the ones that would have given him support. They were the ones that would have kept him grounded. They were the ones that would have given him something else to think about and switch off, apart from being the leader of the people of God. And the suggestion here is that the work had become so heavy and so onerous that actually poor Moses didn't really feel he had enough energy left to devote to his family. And he felt the best thing that he could do was to send them away in order that he would be free to devote himself to this heavy task that had come upon him, and that God had called him to fulfill. So he does that. And he does it for the best of reasons. But actually, it was a mistake. It was not the right thing, or a healthy thing, or a good thing for him to do. And the first thing that Jethro does is he brings back his wife and his kids. He's missing his family. He's missing their support. He's missing the two young boys growing up and all the rough and tumble and the cheek that they would give him, and what his wife would say and the support that she would give him. That was lacking. That wasn't there. He'd had it, but he'd sent them away in order to do what he felt he had to do. And the first thing that the father-in-law does, he thinks, no, this isn't good. This is not what Moses needs. He needs that level of support. He needs that level of input. And so he restores Moses the blessings of family life. That is important, friends, that we enjoy, if we can, the blessings of family life that we give and we receive, and that we know the blessing and the encouragement, and sometimes the challenge also, as we know, that can bring. So that's the first thing that Jethro does. But the next thing he does, drop down to verse 8, he listened to the story of Moses' recent experiences. Moses has got a lot to tell him. Basically, they're sitting down. I wouldn't say they're sitting down over a coffee like you and I would do. They don't go out to the bull or the courtyard and sit down and have a coffee. They sit in the tent and they drink whatever they're going to drink. And Moses says to Jethro, wait till I tell you what's happened. And he tells his father-in-law all that he has been getting up to, all the recent events that he has experienced. He's telling him his recent life story. And that's important, friends, that we tell those who are going to support us, this is what's going on in my life. Or that we draw alongside someone and we let them say whatever it is they need to say. Sitting, friends, and just listening is actually a wonderful and precious gift. You don't have to say very much. Sometimes you don't have to say anything at all. In fact, sometimes it's better just to keep your mouth shut and your ears open and just listen. The ministry of listening. We all feel we have to talk and say something. Sometimes we do, but actually more often than not, we don't need to do that. It's just sit and listen. And that's what Jethro does. He gives Moses the gift of time. He sits, He listens and he lets Moses say whatever it is Moses needed to say and to share. And he says, these are my recent experiences. Maybe you need to find someone, friends, who is going to sit and listen and let you do that. Or maybe you're the person who needs to be willing to sit and listen and let someone do that. Time is a precious commodity, friends, and it seems to be never at shorter supply. It's easy to, I'll give money to that, or I'll do something practical. I'm not saying these things aren't right and aren't appropriate. But sometimes it's actually really very hard to have the time to sit down and just listen to someone. Because actually, that's what they need. It's not your money or your practical input, maybe they do, but maybe in that situation, it's just a listening ear. A familiar, friendly face who's concerned and wants to hear what you have to say. And that's what Jethro does. He listens to Moses' recent experiences. And then verses 9 to 11, he shared in Moses' joy in what God had done. Because as the conversation goes on, Moses tells his father-in-law, God's done this, God's done that. And it was amazing, parting of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army, they get their comeuppance and all the other things that have happened. And they haven't really got even to getting the Ten Commandments yet. That's still got to happen two chapters on. But he shares with his father-in-law, here's what God's been doing. God's been active in my life. He's been active in the service I'm seeking to give for the Lord. He's been active amongst the people of God. And sometimes they've got it right, and sometimes they've made big mistakes, and they've not got it right. But God has been in the midst of all of that. And what does Jethro do? He shares in Moses' joy in what God has been doing. There's a sense of Jethro saying, Moses, that's great. I wish I'd been there. It's great to hear what God is doing. Friends, do we do that? Do we share in other brothers and sisters' joy, whether it's in the Lord or just in maybe their achievements? The youngsters in our fellowship, those who have done well and those who've got what they're wanting, are we saying, well done, you've done a good job there. Enjoy the next stage of your life. Someone's got a new job or whatever it may be. Do we share, friends, in their joy? There's so much difficulty in the world, and it's good that we can actually share in joyful things and joyful achievements like that. But even more so, we can share in the joy of what God has done. God's brought that person to faith. God's brought that person to that place where they're thinking about baptism. God's brought that person to that place where they want to serve him in a new way. God has revealed himself in a new way. Let's rejoice in that, friends. Let's celebrate that. Because that's what Jethro does. He shares in Moses' joy of what God has been doing in his life and ministry. And then verse 12, he worshipped God with Moses and shared a meal together with the people of God in the presence of God. This is actually really quite important. After this sort of conversation in the tent, shall we say, takes place, they then move into the sort of the wider social sphere. And they worship God together, and then they shared a meal together. And as you would know, in the Eastern culture of the day, sharing a meal together was a sign of love, of openness, of fellowship, and of acceptance, of real intimacy. And here we see the real sort of completion of Jethro's welcome fellowship. After they've shared and talked together, and he's restored his family to him, and he's listened to what God's been doing in his life, they worship God. I'm sure they did. And after they worshiped God, what did they do? They sat down and had a meal together. They rejoiced and they celebrated around the table, sharing, eating and drinking together as the people and the family of God, in God's presence. And I think that was probably very helpful for Moses. So there's Jethro's welcome fellowship. But then we see the next thing that we move into, and that is Jethro's witnessing of Moses' ministry. Because they've had the sort of the fellowship and the catch-up time and the sharing and the meal and the worshipping together. And this is like the next day. This is Moses getting up and going to work. And Jethro, the father-in-law, well, he's not getting up to go to work. He's on holiday, shall we say. So he's able to sort of look at what is going on and just see what his son-in-law has to do and what is expected of him. And we see that in verses 14 and 15. First of all, there's the conversation that he initiates. He's looked and observed at what his son-in-law is doing. And he begins to ask questions. He says, why are you doing that? Why are you doing this? And I suspect that actually Moses had never been asked by anybody, why was he doing that? He was the leader, so no one was going to ask him anything. They wouldn't do that. God had chosen him, he'd appointed him, his spirit was clearly on him, and they just let him take it on with it. But here is Jethro, the father-in-law, who says, Moses, why are you doing that? Why are you going down that line? Why are you deciding to do that? Why are you saying this? He asks him questions in order to understand. Not so much what's going on, but to understand how Moses thinks and understands about what is going on. That's the real issue. That's why he questions Moses. Not because Jethro doesn't know what's going on, because he's clearly worked it all out already. That comes in verse 17. He asks the questions. Not because he doesn't know the answers, because he does. He asks the questions of Moses because he wants to hear what Moses' answers are going to be. Because by the answers that Moses gives, he's going to know where Moses actually is in his understanding. He learns to ask the right question. That's one of the best ways, friends, we can help people. Often we're far too keen to give people answers. And sometimes it is right that we do give them an answer. But I think before we get that, the right thing to do is often simply to ask questions. To ask the right questions. Because as we ask the right questions and people begin to think about the answers that they are going to give, they begin to realize, hopefully slowly but surely, that perhaps they are not always in the right place in their thinking or their behavior or whatever else it is that they are doing. And that Moses is beginning to get into that territory as his father-in-law begins to initiate this conversation. And the questions that he begins to ask. And that leads ultimately to a conclusion in verse 17. The conclusion he comes to, he says quite clearly, what you are doing is not good. If this was a management report, that would be the conclusion in verse 17. He says to him, what you are doing, he says, is not good. This cannot continue. And that's his conclusion. He looks at it as an outsider, with an outsider's eye, but with a concern both for Moses and the people of God. He says, Moses, you're working hard, you're doing a good job, but what you're doing is not good. This cannot go on in this way. And then we see verse 18, the concern he expresses. Here's the reason. He says, you and these people will come, these people only come to you and you will wear yourself out. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourself out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. He's saying, Moses, you carry on in that way, you're going to burn yourself out. That's basically what he's saying to him. You can't keep on doing what you're doing in the same way. It's going to end, as we say, in tears. There needs to be a change. There's got to be a change. And perhaps that's maybe what someone needs to hear this evening. Or perhaps you have to come alongside someone and actually say that to them. For your own good, for your own well-being, you can't carry on the way you are. It's time for a change. Something has got to be different now. You cannot carry on in the same old way. And Jethro says this not to be critical, not to be harsh. He says it out of concern. The implication is that he also says it privately between himself and Moses. Nobody else seems to hear this. It's just between the two men. But he's concerned. Friend, is there somebody in your heart that you're praying for, that you're concerned about? And you're wondering, should I go and speak to that person and share what I sense God might be wanting to say? That can be quite scary. That can be a tough thing to do. But it might be the word that that person needs to unlock the situation they're in and to lead them into a new future. And that's what we see in the final part. Jethro's welcome fellowship. Jethro's witnessing of Moses' ministry, and then finally, Jethro's wise counsel. Here is the advice he gives to lead Moses and the people that he's leading into a whole new situation and experience. And this is quite important. This is verses 19 and 20. He reminds Moses of his primary purpose, because the implication is that Moses has been so busy doing legitimate stuff that actually he has lost sight of his primary purpose. Listen now to me, verse 19, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him, teaching them his decrees, instructions, and to show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. That's your job, Moses. That's what God has called you and set you apart to do. You are not to be a judge. You are to be one who waits on God and before God and receives God's royal law, his divine instructions, and then you pass it on to God's people that they would know how to behave. Actually, Moses really has got a priestly role in that sense. He is to be the go-between, the mediator between God and man. You are to bring the people's disputes to God. That's your job, Moses. And God gives you the answer, and you give it to the people of God. And you're to receive God's word, Moses, and then you're to give it to God's people. That's what you need. That's what you're about. You're not here to be a judge. You're not here to sort out social issues. You're not here to deal with disputes. God's not saying these things aren't important. He's not saying that they're not significant, because they are significant and they are important. But the thing is this, God is reminding Moses through his father-in-law, important though these things are, Moses, that's not your ministry. That's not what I called you to do, and that's not what I'm asking you to do. Your priorities lie elsewhere. And you've been so busy doing that actually you've forgotten what your primary purpose is. Has God given you a particular calling friend upon your life this evening? And you're so busy doing other things that might well be legitimate that actually, quite frankly, you've forgotten what you really are meant to be doing, what your primary purpose is. And God is saying to you, it's time to wake up a little bit and realize that you've gone off track here. You didn't intend to. You didn't want to. You didn't desire to, but you have. You've forgotten your primary purpose because other stuff that's important and legitimate, it's crowded in. But I don't want you to do that. I want someone else to do it. I want you to get back to what I've called you and set you apart to do. And that really is what Moses is being told by his father-in-law. And as a result of that, Jethro then goes even further. This is verses 21 to 26. And he suggests a change of practice. And he begins to lay out, okay, here's the different way that you can tackle this. You don't have to do everything yourself. You don't have to deal with all of these legal cases. You can share it with other people. And you can divide it up, and all the easy stuff can be given to men of godliness and wisdom and discernment and so on. And the really, really, really hard stuff, well, you can keep that for yourself. But all the other stuff, 99% of it, shall we say, that can be dealt with by other people. You don't have to tackle that stuff. Let them deal with it. It's what we call delegation. We are not friends, a one-man band, nor are we meant to be. That we delegate, we share out the responsibilities with others in the community who have gifts and abilities. Why? Because it released Moses to fulfill his primary role and his primary function. And that was to wait on God. I don't know actually how they do it now. I haven't looked up the Baptist Union website to check it out. I maybe should have. But when I was ordained back in the day, there was a particular formula that you were to promise that you would do. And you promised, as one who was set apart as a pastor of the gospel and as a man of God or a pastor of God who was to wait on God, and you were to be somebody who promised, this was the quote, that you were to be a pastor of the word and prayer. That was the promise that you were expected to make, and that I did all those years ago. And that was you being reminded. You've got lots of other things to do in ministry, and they're all important, but primary purpose, primary focus, you get before God in prayer, and you get into the Word. That's your primary purpose. That's what you've been set apart and called by God to do. And as that's true for me, it will be true for you in whatever way and form that takes. And sometimes that means we have to change our practices. We have to change the way we do things in order to get back to that basic call and basic function to which we have been called and set apart by God, because other stuff is getting in the way. And it was getting in the way of Moses, and it was grinding this poor old man down to the point where his father-in-law says, if you don't change, Moses, you're not going to last the pace. You'll not complete the task that I've called you to do, because you're doing actually maybe what's expected, but actually isn't what God expects. There's a lovely quote from W.E. Sangster. He was a great Methodist preacher of a previous generation. Some of you both have read his books. And I wouldn't have got away with saying this, I don't think, but when I was his age, but he did. He'd been inducted to his first church, a very young man in his late 20s. And they had what they used to call back in the day an induction social. If you remember those things, they don't seem to happen so much now, but anyway, they did in those days. And he had his induction social. And I think it was the senior deacon got up and he publicly said to the young pastor what the church expected of him in his new role. And apparently, and it was recorded at the time, Sangster got up with great dignity, despite his youth, and he said that he would seek to please his congregation, but he would make sure that he pleased God first. And actually, he was right to say that. And that should be our concern, that we please God first, that we put him first in what we've been called to do, and we get the help to do all the other things that perhaps maybe are required of us. A change of practice. If you do these things, Jethro says to Moses, things are going to go a lot better, and it will be a blessing. And then he wraps it up, finally, verse 23. He promises a positive outcome. Here's this final word of advice. He says, verse 23, if you do this, as God commands you, you will be able to stand the strain. So he's thinking of Moses, first of all. And here's the key part. All these people will go home satisfied. Wow, that's quite an achievement. It really is for anyone who leads the people of God. All the people of God go home satisfied. I don't think I've ever achieved that, and I don't think, frankly, I ever will. I don't think anyone could. But that's what God is saying through Jethro to Moses. You do these things, the people of God will go home satisfied. It's another way of saying they will go home knowing that their needs will have been met. They will have received the ministry of God's word from godly people. They will receive good judgment. And you, Moses, will be able to stand the strain, and you will be able to continue to keep on doing what God has called you to do. So there it is, friends, the blessing of wise, godly counsel. And this isn't just for people who are ministers or missionaries or deacons or elders or people in leadership. This is actually for all of us. Because all of us, in one way or another, friends, we all have roles that are leadership-type roles. Roles of influence, roles of responsibility, things that perhaps only we can do, whether we want to do it or not. And God's put us in that place, in that position. You're his man, you're his woman. And you're in that place because God wants you to do whatever it is that he wants you to do. And maybe it's quite hard at the moment. Maybe it's tough. And you're getting pulled and pushed and shoved and demands from all over the place. And God's coming to you and saying, I want you to come and draw aside. And review who you are and what you're doing. And get back to that place where you say before you and God, this is what you called me to do. These are my priorities. And with your help, I'm going to fulfill them. I'm going to share them with others. I'm going to look for new and different ways of doing things to help me achieve that. Maybe, friends, you have to be someone who comes alongside a fellow believer and say, hey, why are you doing that? Maybe it's time for a change. Maybe it's time to do something different because it's pretty much taking the stuffing out of you. And I see that. And for your own well-being and for your own benefit and for going forward to fulfill God's counsel, God's call on your life, you need to take this counsel. Maybe, friends, you need to be someone this week who receives the wise, gracious counsel from a fellow brother or sister who comes alongside. Maybe you have to be the person who perhaps gives it. You draw alongside and you counsel that person. You minister to that person in that way. Maybe you have to receive it. Maybe you have to give it. It's a precious ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're told that. One of the words that's used to describe the Holy Spirit is the parakletos. It means literally one who comes alongside. And friends, when we come alongside someone, we are in the Holy Spirit's empowering and in his ministry, fulfilling that which is the precious ministry of the Holy Spirit. Maybe God's going to send you to somebody in Jesus' name and to minister in the Holy Spirit's power, in the way that the Holy Spirit knows that person needs to come alongside. and to give them the wise counsel that they need. But for others of us, perhaps we need to recognize and be willing to receive that wise counsel when that person comes alongside us to minister to us, so that, in the words of Jethro, we will be able not to go home satisfied, but to be able to go onwards and forwards as those who have been satisfied with the good things. And as we all, of course, know, Moses does that. Chapter 18 has to happen before chapter 19 and 20 take place. Moses goes away up the mountain and he gets the Ten Commandments. He needs to be in a place where he's ready to do that. And he's therefore got to be reminded by his father-in-law, Moses, this is what God's called you to do. This is what he's put you on the face of this earth to do. Don't let anyone distract you. Even if it's good things, keep your vision and your focus clear and always before you. And if you do that, the Lord will draw alongside you and he will bring people across your path to help you to do that, to fulfill the role, to complete the task and the call that God has given us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you give us, Lord, the gift of Christian friendship. We thank you that, Lord, you give us, Lord, the blessing of wise and godly counsel. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us the humility to receive it and the wisdom to recognize it and the compassion to offer it. Lord, we ask and we pray, O God, for these things. And for this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing our last song together. I need thee every hour, O precious Lord.
I need thee,
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you his grace, his counsel, and his peace. Amen.